The scripture reading for today will be Matthew chapter 10, 34 through 39. Matthew chapter 10, 34 through 39. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
Thank you, Taylor, for that reading from Matthew 10, and thank you for following along in your Bible. You may have read this passage many times before. You may be very familiar with it. I hope that you are. It's an extremely challenging passage in view of the fact that we have families and loved ones. And Jesus is not telling us that his primary mission in coming to this earth was to disrupt families. But what he's telling us is that the truth that he brings from God will cause divisions among people, even in families. Thank you so much for being in our assembly today. We appreciate your interest in serving God and worshiping Him. We strive to do that here, to focus attention on God's Word and to do everything in accordance with His Word as best that we can. If you can help us in any way to do that, we would gladly receive what you would have to say to help us to continue that. I'd like to begin this lesson this morning by laying a little bit of groundwork, focusing your attention on the Lord's commission to His apostles when He's preparing to go back to heaven with His Father after His resurrection from the dead, and His charge given to His hand-selected, carefully trained and taught closest disciples, known as the apostles of Christ, 12 in number, and he gives them a commission, a charge, a command, entrusts them with a responsibility that they're under obligation to fulfill. And that's reflected at the end of three of the Gospels. The first one is in Matthew 28, 18, where Matthew says that Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." In Luke's account, Luke records some additional information. Luke 24, beginning in verse 46, Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And then, Mark's account of the Great Commission, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Now, if we take these three accounts and take the scriptures and look at them, combine them on the same sheet of paper, so to speak, put them together, combine them, we'll notice some essential features that are characteristic of this Great Commission. There are four alls in Matthew, and that's a convenient way to organize the details, just to, for the sake of organization and looking at them. The first one is all authority that you see in the commission. That represents absolute authority. There's no authority higher than the authority that Jesus is speaking of, that has been given to him by the one who would have the power and the legality to give it to him, and that's his heavenly Father. There is not a group of men on the earth, nor has there ever been, that has higher authority than this. Christ has this authority. No man or group of men can override or do away with or cancel out or erase or make less effective or trump the authority that Jesus Christ has been given. So it behooves man to recognize that authority and acknowledge that authority, or else man will someday face the wrath of God for his failure to do so. Jesus has every right to extend this sweeping commission to his closest disciples because he has this authority. So think of all authority, and then what you will see in the commission further related to the word all is all nations. Prior to the crucifixion, Jesus and his disciples were basically restricted in their teaching of the gospel and encouraging people to get back in a condition where they were right with God. Their commission was somewhat limited. Go to the Jews. Go to the house of Israel. Go to the lost sheep that originally belonged to God through covenant relationship. But now that restriction is lifted, and his apostles are to go to all the nations in Matthew and Luke, into all the world and all creation in Mark 16, even to the remotest part of the earth, as Luke records as he begins writing his account, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And it's helpful for us to note right here, not only was there to be a change in the audience that would receive instructions from God, but there was also to be a change in the message that was preached. The main thrust of the message that was preached by Jesus and his disciples during the Lord's earthly ministry had been, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is about to appear. The kingdom of heaven is coming shortly. Take notice. Prepare yourself. God is going to open it up, but you must be prepared to receive it. That was the message that was preached by John the Baptizer, by Jesus, by his disciples, Matthew 4:17, Matthew 10:7, Luke 10 and verse 9 and other places. The apostles had been forbidden to announce publicly that Jesus was the Christ in Matthew 16 and verse 20. But from this time forward, they were to preach the good news. Preach the gospel, Mark 16:15. They would share the good news that the King, the Messiah, the long-awaited, prophesied Messiah, has now come on the scene and been rejected of God's people. He suffered, but he rose from the dead the third day after being murdered, so that souls might be saved. It's also helpful for us to notice not only that there's a change in the audience and the change in the message that was preached to them, but Jesus' charge even spelled out the basic response required by those who hear this good news. It's not just that they hear it alone, and that's the end of the story, but they must make a response to that message. When the Great Commission is obeyed, several things should occur. Disciples must go. They must go to preach and teach the gospel, Matthew 16:15, and also Mark 16:15, Matthew 28:19. So they must spread the message. People must be taught this message about Jesus. And it's necessary that sinners learn about their real state and their true standing before God. It's not helpful for man to be deceived about that. They need to know what their true standing is before God, their own lost condition because of their sins. The message is the gospel, Mark 16:15, and they're to become disciples of Jesus Christ, Matthew 28:19. They're to believe, Mark 16:16, that the message is true. They're to trust in that message and trust in the sacrifice of the one who gave his life in order to free them from the consequences of their sins. They're to repent of their sins, Luke 24:47. Change their lives, determine to live for the Lord, renew their thinking, which will result in renewed behavior. They're to be baptized in Mark 16:16 and Matthew 28:19. By being immersed in water in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28:19, in order to be saved. And when men respond obediently to this good news, God saves them. Their past sins are forgiven, Luke 24:47. Unfortunately, those who refuse to believe will be condemned, according to Mark 16:16. So here is the all authority, all nations, all that I command you is something else to take notice of. The response just described is not the end, it's really just the beginning. After a person is baptized and receives the initial forgiveness of his sin, additional teaching is required. And Jesus stressed that those who were disciples who were baptized should be taught. There's something they need to learn. They needed to be taught all that he had commanded his disciples. Not just segments, not just partial teaching. They were to be taught all that he commanded his disciples, Matthew 28:20. And so in this context, this would at least include the challenge to go and to teach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, since that's what he had just commanded them. The Great Commission is thus, we might call it self-perpetuating. Teach people. Make disciples of them. Teach them to teach others everything I've commanded you. Paul gave instruction to Timothy to teach faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So it's self-perpetuating. Of course, the command to teach all that Jesus commanded includes much more than just what is included in the Great Commission. Some, in their eagerness to spread the gospel after baptizing someone, rush very quickly to the next person without helping the new Christian become grounded by teaching him first principles. And that would be a mistake. Our responsibility is not just to bring the sinner to faith in baptism. We must also help him to, as Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, all authority, all nations, all that I commanded you, and I am with you always. Before Jesus was born, it was foretold that his name would be Emmanuel, which has a meaning to it. It means God with us, as Matthew records in his gospel in chapter 1:23. This prophecy was fulfilled when the Son of God walked among men, but Jesus wanted his disciples to know that he would continue to be with them spiritually. He's going to ascend to heaven, but he wants them to know, I'm not going to leave you totally on your own. I'm going to be with you spiritually. And this is not a mere companionship. He's talking about an abiding presence, full sympathy, full support. He's going to be with them in power, in love, in care, in provision, in mercy. The duration of the promise also lets us know that the promise and the commission in general is not just for the apostles. The Lord emphasized that his charge would be enforced even unto the end of the age in Matthew 28:20, that is, until the second coming of Christ. That is, until the last dispensation, the last days, this segment of time in which we live right now and how it's characterized and called in the Bible comes to an end, which will be the end of time at the great judgment. The King James rendering is, unto the end of the world. And that basically means the same thing. So we've taken the Great Commission and we've looked at these alls, and And it has helped us to see the full scope of the Great Commission. And so now we've laid a groundwork to say just briefly, here it is demonstrated. And we could look at many, many passages to show that that's the case. But let's just a few, because this is not really where we want to focus on the lesson this morning. But we want to see how the Great Commission was demonstrated. It began to be carried out by the apostles immediately. The Lord commissioned them. He ascended back to heaven. They followed His instructions to wait in Jerusalem until they received power from on high. That's exactly what they did. Not many days after that, they did receive power from on high, and they began to carry out this commission that the Lord had given them. They preached the gospel, starting in Jerusalem, starting right there in the hotbed of those who had persecuted Jesus and ultimately put Him to death. That's where they started, right in the center of it all. And there were still some people there who would be receptive to the message, because we're told in Acts 2, beginning in verse 37, that they heard this message that Peter and the apostles preached on this first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ, and they were pierced to the heart. The message struck their heart. It struck their understanding. It struck their minds. It struck their very being. It got through to them, is the idea. And they wanted to know, what do I do now? Well, men and brethren, what shall we do, in verse 37? And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. And with many other words, He solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved through the forgiveness of your sins that God is offering you this very day. Several years later, the Apostle Paul preached the gospel at Corinth, and it had the desired result. He's fulfilling this Great Commission, although he wasn't a recipient of it at the same time the other apostles were. He was a special apostle, but he's fulfilling. You can see that he fulfills this Great Commission. And he preached the gospel in the city of Corinth, which had this result in Acts 18 and verse 8. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. They were doing that because of the instructions they were given and the good news message. So even Paul, years later, still continued this. After mentioning that in Noah's time, eight souls were saved by water, Peter wrote this in his letter, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, corresponding to that, the salvation enjoyed by the eight souls through water. Baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, by these few passages and many others we could look at today, but just to lay this groundwork to see, the apostles were given a commission. They were told what to preach. That's exactly what they did. People responded to it, and they enjoyed the forgiveness that God promised. That's pretty simple. And that's where we are in terms of the scriptures that we've looked at up to this point. Now I want to suggest to you, many times there is a typical response when you and I take this gospel to other people. Many times there is a typical response. Someone in Nebraska will get this response from someone. Someone in Kentucky trying to teach the gospel to someone will get this response. Someone down the road right here who's teaching someone the gospel will get this response. It's a typical response that people give a lot of times. So here it is. Today, When we preach sometimes that baptism saves through the resurrection of Jesus, and that one must be baptized in order to receive the remission of sins, a somewhat common and typical reaction is this: I cannot accept what you are teaching me about baptism, because that would condemn my mother and father who were not baptized. Now, it could be that they don't say mother and father. It could be that they say my grandmother, my grandfather. Or you may run across someone that may even say my great-grandmother or my great-grandfather. Or it might be some other relative, some other person in the family that they love very dearly and follow very dearly and appreciate very dearly. And not that we shouldn't appreciate and love our family members. That's not the point. We do. But sometimes this is a typical response. People will say, I cannot accept the gospel of Jesus Christ because that will mean that someone that I love very dearly in my family is not right with God. Now, perhaps the individual's parents are deceased and he knows that they were never baptized in order to have forgiveness of sins. And he is unwilling to obey the Lord in baptism because he feels that his obedience would be a testimony against his mother and father or against grandmother and grandfather. And I suppose you could continue to go back in the lineage of people with that type of response. That is a typical response that we get from people, and you may have gotten that response from someone that you've talked to about the gospel. But now let me change the situation a little bit and apply the same line of reasoning. I teach and preach to a Jew that he must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in order to be saved. Because Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And the He he's referring to there is, unless you believe that I'm the Messiah. He's talking to Jews. Unless you believe that I'm the one sent from God, you'll die in your sins. John stated in his gospel in chapter 3 and verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Was John writing the truth? Was he telling the truth? Certainly he was. But the Jewish hearer responds to the gospel that I'm trying to teach him by saying, well, I cannot accept what you teach about believing in Jesus, because that would condemn my father and mother who did not believe in Jesus. You see, that response could be in that situation. All right, here's another one. Suppose that I teach somebody from a backward Asian country, and I teach that person that you must believe in God, Jehovah God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Unless you have faith, you cannot please the one who created you. I tell him that. And I read him this passage, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek Him. I'm teaching him straight out of the book. Book, chapter, and verse, it's the truth. And this man replies, I cannot accept what you teach about believing in God, because if I did, that would condemn my parents who did not believe in Jehovah God. Do you see how that typical response in one case could be parallel in a lot of other cases? I can't believe the truth that God has come to deliver me because of what that would mean I would be saying about my parents and their beliefs and their condition. In each of these three parallel cases, rejection of the Bible truth is on the same ground. condemnation of one's parents. I can't do that. If the rejection of the first case has any validity to it whatsoever, if it's acceptable to reject the gospel on the basis of the fact, well, my parents didn't obey the gospel, and if I obey the gospel, that's saying something against my parents. If the Lord accepts that, if that's going to be okay with the Lord, then it's going to be okay with the Lord in these other cases too. The case of the Jew and the case of the person who has not heard about Jehovah God, and up to the point that we have an opportunity to teach him. An examination of this line of reasoning for not doing right, whether in relation to baptism, or whether in relation to belief in Jesus, or whether in relation to belief in God, prompts some observations. Permit me to make those for you. The first one is, our actions will not change the destiny of our parents who have left this life and gone on to the next. Whatever we say, whatever we do, it will not affect in any way, it will not change the condition of our departed parents. If our departed parents are rejected in the day of judgment, it will not be because I had anything to do about it whatsoever. It'll be their own fault. When death overtakes anyone, he has either prepared himself to meet God in judgment, or he has failed to prepare himself to meet God in judgment. No one's acceptance of the truth will alter the destiny of anybody whose life on earth has already been completed, whether that's my parents, my grandparents, my great-great-grandparents, my great-great-great-great-great-grandparents. I can continue to go back in lineage. What I do in response to the gospel will have no effect on any ancestor who has preceded me in death. Secondly, our actions may actually help save someone in our family, maybe even our parents if they're still alive. If they're still alive and they have not obeyed the gospel, we might be able to help them to obey the gospel by our example. Jesus told us to be the salt of the earth. He told us to be the light of the world and not put our light under a bushel. Why? Why are we to be salt and light? Is it not because we can have an influence on other people and encourage them by our example and by our teaching to draw closer to God, to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ? Certainly it is. So we should think in terms of what we can do to save them. Thirdly, each one must give an account for his own life. If my mother is condemned, it's because of her own life. And there may be things about her life that I'm totally unaware of. And there may be things about my father's life that I'm totally unaware of. God's aware of it all. I may only see the good in my mother. I may only see the good in my father. I may not see that they have issues between them and God, that they have sins of thought. I can't see their sins of thought. They may have spoken sinful words to someone that they've never sought forgiveness for, and I didn't hear those words. All I heard were the good words. I may have an unrealistic picture of my parents for that very reason. I'm not the one to sit in judgment of my parents. Christ is doing that. So whether my mother or father are saved or condemned is on them and not on any response that I make or don't make to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because every person is individually responsible to God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. It's absolutely foolish to refuse to believe in God or refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, and refused to be baptized into Christ on the grounds that my parents didn't do it. Romans 14 and verse 12, Paul said, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. I don't answer for anyone else. I answer for myself. And that's true with my parents as well. Another observation to make is this. Refusal to believe and obey the truth will condemn one's own soul. That's the gospel message. That's our Creator's message to refocus our attention as human beings on the design that He had in mind when He first created Adam and Eve. And that design is, live the way that I've designed for you to live. And He gave them commands to keep, which they failed. Refusal to believe and obey the truth will condemn one's own soul. Instead of saying, I cannot accept what you're teaching me because it would condemn my mother and father, one should realize that if the truth is being taught, if the Bible is actually being taught to me, if I do not accept this, I will condemn myself. John 3 and verse 18, John 3 and verse 36 show that to be the case. Another observation that we can make, supported by the Scripture, is, fifthly, God must come before our parents. It's a matter of priority. Who's more important? Who should occupy the number one position in our lives? Because even though this is a challenging passage of Scripture, and one that must be thought of very carefully in terms of how I respond to it, in terms of how you respond to it, Jesus said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You know, that's significant, isn't it? That's vital. That's critical. Some people, by their attitude, show more reverence for parents than they show for God. How will God deal with them in a fair, just, righteous judgment? The thoughts of the earthly father carry more weight with them than the thoughts of the heavenly father. To please the Lord, we must love him first. We must love him above all. We must love him above father and mother. We must love him above brother and sister. And that's not an easy thing for many people to accept. It is a great challenge. And only few can rise to meet that challenge because they're determined to do so. This is the root of the problem in the hearts of some who do not obey the gospel of God. Maybe you've talked to someone and you've gotten this type of response before. Think about these observations as you contemplate that when you're teaching other people. And I've written those down for you, and I put them in the handout so that you can have those to refer to and those scriptures to look at. There are times when parents try to interfere with the conversion of their children, sometimes deliberately so. Sometimes it's not a matter of the child saying, well, the memory of my parents prevents me from obeying the gospel. Sometimes parents deliberately try to interfere with the conversion of their children. Let Jesus tell you about this in his own way. He said, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. You know, doesn't that go counter to our present modern day culture? And the way they think that everything with Christ is peace and love and harmony and all in collusion of everybody and don't leave anybody out and everything is good and everything is love and by the way, everybody's going to heaven. You know, that's our culture speaking, but that's not God speaking. Jesus said, I came to set a man against his father and against his daughter against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Why will that be, Lord? He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. That's the challenge of discipleship for everyone who says, I want to be a disciple of the Lord. Not easy. Remember that your parents cannot save your soul. The one that can save your soul is God. The one that will save your soul is Jesus Christ. Your parents cannot save your soul. But by standing in your way and roadblocking your efforts, they can cause you to lose your soul. Maybe unintentionally, but you still will be lost whether their intentions were good or not. Yes, respect and obey your parents in all things that are right. Not in opposition to God, though. We must obey God rather than men, whether those men are our family members or not, in Acts 5 and verse 29. You must save your own soul through your obedience to Christ if it's ever going to be saved. That's the only way to be saved. It's through the avenue that Jesus Christ brought before us. And the test of your faith. You know, Jesus was tested. His early disciples were tested. Every disciple who becomes a follower of his will be tested. Let's see what your faith is made of. A test, a trial, a temptation. Something's going to come your way to prove out, do I really have faith or is it all just make-believe? The very test of your faith might very well be, am I going to forsake my father and mother to follow Jesus Christ, or am I not? That may be your test. If you know that the beliefs which your parents embrace, if you know that those beliefs fall short of the full doctrine of Jesus Christ, you will fail to enter the kingdom if you embrace those beliefs just to please your parents. You must abide in the doctrine of Jesus Christ to have both the Father and the Son. 2 John 9. If you know the doctrine of Jesus Christ, you owe it to yourself and the Lord to forsake everything that stands in your way, and every person who stands in your way, if necessary, to please God and to save your soul. That's the cost of discipleship. Sound advice to every person desiring heaven is, let the Word of God be your guide. Let God guide you. Check out Psalm 73 in verse 24. Didn't Jesus say, follow me? You want to be a disciple of His, you need to follow Jesus Christ. That and only that will stand the test of judgment. So, the responsibility is ours. And how do we respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? It may not be easy to say, I want to be a disciple of His. I want to follow His Word. I want to please Him because I want to be with God's people and I want to be with God when I leave this earth. May not be easy to make that decision. But we want to encourage you to make that decision because that's the right decision to make. And we want you to make that decision regardless of the consequences. And if you need a family, this can be your family. God's people can be your family. And you'll have more mothers and fathers than you can count. And more brothers and sisters than you can count. Jesus said that too. We can help you today to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If we can give you the courage to do that. If we can encourage you to become a Christian today. With the promise of helping you along to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Be delighted to do that. It is a challenge, but it's the only right response to make. So if you're ready to make that response today, you come to the front and tell me about it, while we all stand together and encourage you by singing an invitation song. May God bless you today.